This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Good morning, everybody. Please be seated. My name is Father Mike Cassell, and I am a speaker for Food for the Poor, an organization that's had a long history with St. Joseph Church. Indeed, our organization has been in this area serving in the Caribbean now for 35 years. And I've been with them for 15 of those years in a ministry that has been for me a time of great excitement. I was rector of this place back in 1985 till the year 2000. And when I came here, in all honesty, the place was a shambles. It really was. I was very relaxed, because the bishop had already told me, he says, Mike, you'll probably last 3 months. And he says, I want you to know that I have another place for you if this doesn't work out, and I don't think it will. So anyway, long story short, 14 years later, I did retire from ministry, and I've been with Food for the Poor ever since. An ecumenical ministry that many of you know, and St. Joseph has a long history of support of this magnificent ministry in the name of Christ, ecumenical in nature, working off our coast in 17 nations there. My mother used to have a saying from Pennsylvania Dutch heritage that the faster I run, the behinder I get. And I pretty much feel that way, to be honest with you, because, as I say, I've been with Food for the Poor now, going out each Sunday all across the country on behalf of the poorest of the poor for the last 15 years, from San Diego to Bangor, Maine, from Portland down to the Keys, and talking to people just like you about a ministry of the poorest of the poor. And for me, it's been a time of great enjoyment and pleasure. But I also know that during the same period of time that I've been with Food for the Poor, the population of planet Earth on which we live has grown by 1 billion people just in the last 15 years of my ministry at Food for the Poor. And by the year 2025, the population of our Earth will have reached 10 billion people. And at the same time as right now, a century from now, if we haven't blown the place off the earth, there will be 14 billion people on the planet. And we do not, in all honesty, seem willing or able to feed, clothe, house, medicate the over 1 billion people we presently have who are starving to death in the streets without adding this additional phenomenal statistic. So we have a challenge. We have a problem. We are living on a dying planet unless we do something about it. Only 1% of all living creatures, one cell and up, that were here since creation 3.7 billion years ago are still with us. We are living through a period of mass extinction. There are only 10% of all fish that have been traditionally in the sea that are still there. Your children and grandchildren will be eating only farm-raised fish. You gotta get used to tilapia. So we have a problem. Now, I am not a crepe hanger. I am an optimist, because I'm a Christian. And that's what keeps me from being a cynic. Now, I'm an old man, 81 years old. I want to assure you I only come here about once every 5 or 6 years, if that. The next time I come, God willing, they will ship me in on dry ice. But I still look forward to coming to St. Joseph because of all the wonderful people that are here and that the parish, as it continues to grow, not only numerically, which is only part of the story, but spiritually, in terms of your passion and commitment to the dispossessed. You've been wonderful supporters. We have many amongst you who are regular pledgers, not just once to get me off your case, but who give regularly because they see that, as our Lord said, the poor are with you always. Always! Now, having painted a kind of bleak picture in a very quick way, I want to tell you that I am an optimist. as I said. And I want to tell you what I consider the power of individual people who are infused with passion and with a vision of building a world that is better than the world we've lived in. Believe it or not. See, the thing that amazes me about Jesus is we're not only called to believe in him, but here's the thing that boggles the mind. Jesus bet his kingdom on us. He believes in us. We're it. And that's his plan. And he established it, if you recall, on 12 rather lackluster people. He must have seen something in them nobody else saw. But that's what he bet his whole kingdom on. And that's what his vision still yet depends on, those who are called his followers. So let's take a look at that. We say we live right now in an age of violence. Gee, I wonder what gave us that idea. We say that we live in a land of, frankly, starvation and destitution and poverty. My God, we do. Right off our coast, they're dying in the streets. Happy Mother's Day. If you were a mother in Haiti, you might be feeding your children dirt this morning. Have a little more dirt, honey. There's nothing else. A little salt in it to give it flavor. That's motherhood in Haiti. Right off our coast, like they were down our street. See, no, we're all part of the continent. No man is an island. What happens one place happens all places. So we look to the challenge. Now, our Lord was not a dreamer, at least in terms of having no reality to his dream. Because, frankly, we have so romanticized his birth that it's a joke. We all have this image of the Virgin Mary in her blue outfit, her ensemble, with long, flowing, golden locks, with her hands folded neatly on her lap, sitting in this lovely manger with a kindly cow looking over her shoulder and a camel from God knows where. The truth is, yes, he was born in a barn, a stinking, filthy, germ-ridden barn with rats running all around the way barns are, with fecal matter everywhere. The bacteria count must have been horrendous. And that's where our Lord was born. Happy birthday, Jesus. He was born in poverty. We're told he had nowhere to lay his head. That means if he lived today, he would be living under a bridge at Route 95 at night and lining up for lasagna at Redeemer Soup Kitchen, probably, because he was totally, completely poverty. And he knew violence. You know, this is the other side of the coin. See, our Lord was born in a violent age. We say, oh, it's so violent now, the Middle East. Oh, my goodness, we're killing each other on the streets in this country. What is the country coming to? What is the world coming to? That's right, you got it right. But see, when our Lord was born, he lived in the age of the Roman Empire. They ruled 100 million people, 100 million people under their aegis. And they were great people, civilizers of the ancient world. When they collapsed back in the 4th century, the Dark Ages descended. It was horrific. But during their regime, there was nothing but violence. The roads would be loaded with those being crucified for all manner of crimes against the state. You could be killed for a nickel, for no reason, on the whim of some powerful person. It didn't matter. So our Lord knew violence, he knew poverty, but in the midst of this reality that he knew, he has this dream that with the Father's grace and power, we can build a world where all can share together, where all would actually care for each other, where they would give to one another if there were those who had not and those who did have, and that they would do so gladly because they wanted to make a difference for the good. And they knew that they were called to share. You know, one of the interesting things in the New Testament, you hardly ever hear about it, you read in the Acts of the Apostles, that the early Christians shared everything they had. They lived in common. If one didn't have something, they gave it to the person who didn't have it, and vice versa. They were sick, they helped them in every way they could. See, that's what we were started on. That was the vision. And that's the vision we have to capture and motivate us for the good in our world, or there will be no world. But we have Jesus on our side, and that's the thing that really empowers me. Now, I want to tell you quickly, there are three people that have made this profound difference, of which I've already named one, Jesus the Christ, our Lord. One person, he makes this difference that to this day still shakes the earth. Over 1.2 billion people are Christian, at least in name, and many of them probably are not worth the powder to blow them up, but many of them are good, passionate, caring, sharing people. That's a fact. Two other people I want to tell you about quickly. You're going to wonder why, but I hope I make it clear. I'm interested in two subjects, ichthyology and theology. I'm not sure which order. I happen to work in a nature center. That's why I say that. We study fish. Ichthus is the word for fish. And I work there, and I care about the oceans, and I care about life, and I'm amazed at what has occurred. Listen to this story as quickly as I can tell it. 50 years ago, there was a man named Archie Carr. He was a marine biologist, and a great one, really. Wrote several books, I've read them. And he looked up and down the coast of Florida, from whence he came, and he observed in his search that there were only, when he had additional supplemental help all up and down the coast. He was studying the number of nesting sites of turtles on the coast of Florida. And you know what they came up with all these scientists up and down the coast? They only found, I know this sounds unbelievable, 5 green sea turtles. That was all that was left of an animal that had been around for 200 million years. And he said at that time, this creature will not go extinct in my watch. And so he founded an organization that was committed to making a difference. And we just did a count recently of the nests of Florida where the greens nest. And we counted 23,000 nests. 50 years later, 50 years later. See, that's what one person that cares can do. That's what this ragtag army called St. Joseph's can do. They can make a difference for the good. We can do it. And now, and I know you know where I'm leading, Food for the Poor. Oh my goodness, what a surprise. Was founded by one guy. And he had flown to Jamaica, and he saw the incredible poverty there. He was a Christian. He came back to this country, into Miami, and something had changed his whole vision and his whole life. He had read a book by Catherine Marshall called Something More. And he got it. He got it. He could use his considerable skills to improve the destitution that he saw right off the coast of the wealthiest nation on the face of the earth, that dumps its excess food in garbage pails every night. Go to Mama Mia's restaurant sometime and watch all the food get dumped. Profligate. Waste. And so he founded an organization that this year has just completed, thanks to you, because you are food for the poor. Without you, we're nothing. We're nothing. We don't do the work that's done in the Caribbean on smoke and mirrors. We don't do it with good luck. Good luck, Father. Wish you well. See, that doesn't do it. We need help. We need assistance. We need funds to do it. It takes not millions, but billions of dollars to do the work that you want us to do in the Caribbean. Thanks to God, you do want us to do it and are empowering us to do it. But get this. This year, we have completed, in 17 nations in which we work off the coast here, 100,000 houses. 100,000 houses. That's astounding. You can build two of them for $3,200, by the way, two matching houses that are joined by a common wall, what we call a twin. And my wife and I have been building them for years. And it brings great satisfaction. But there are many, many other ways you can help. And I urge you to look through the pamphlet that's been given to you and see just a few of the things that your dollars will do. I was in an airport a couple weeks ago, and I saw an ad with Swatch watches. Swatch watches are the cheapest watches you could buy. Made totally of plastic, guaranteed to last, fully guaranteed, for at least a week. And they go for $200 a pop. I saw $200 a pop. I thought, dear God in heaven, you can put in a pump in a village for $205. You want an orange Swatch watch? Or do you want to help people for a lifetime so that they don't have to send their little children, as they do, walking 3 and 4 miles a day to get drinkable water and bring it back for the family? 5-gallon containers with little girls carrying it on their backs. Their backs get misshapen by carrying it, by the way. Day after day after day. You buy a pump, bang, you've changed a whole village, just like that. I am the living water, our Lord said. I remember I was blessed to be the guy that put the first prime in the pump in a village. And what a thrill it was to see that water come trickling out. We just finished. I just worked to get some money to help digging 3 wells in Haiti, in Cap-Haitien, up in the north part of the country. They have to go down 150 feet because the island Hispaniola, under where Haiti is drying up. The aquifer is drying up under the island. So you have to go down almost to the middle of the earth to get some water. You know, it won't be forever. Gates and his foundation are experimenting on drinking human urine. And it may come to that. It may come to that. How it's done, how it will be done, and we'll be doing it. There's a strange new world out there that we will see unfold for all of us who live that long. So we're also putting in a huge warehouse up in the north, along with the Episcopal Church, and the assistant bishop of Haiti is going to oversee that work. This is with food for the poor. So we work extensively with the Episcopal Church, although we are ecumenical. Okay, one last story. Well, maybe one and a half. You know, many thousands of years ago, much more than two, we're told that when the Hebrew people beat it out of Egypt through the desert for 40 years, he fed them with a thing called manna. You remember manna? How many of you know what manna is? Well, maybe one person, two people know. I don't know what manna is. I don't know many who know. It was a bread-like substance, and I'm sure it was gluten-free. You can bet your bippy on that. But the fact is that they lived on this kind of magical food. And they'd get up in the morning, and they'd come out of the front of their little house, and they'd look down from their tent door. Hey, there's some manna for the day. We get fed for another day. It's terrific. It's great. But guess what? I live in an apartment over in Del Rey, and I've been coming out to the front of my apartment every morning, and all I ever see there is the New York Times, and I have to pay for that. I never saw any manna yet. You know why? Because God doesn't work with manna anymore. He works with you. You are the manna, and so am I. We are what makes it come alive. No ticky, no washy. It's as simple as that. We have to put something in order to get something out. We're not magicians, as you know. And you know that better than anybody, because this parish has been very committed to that ministry of food for the poor and to other ministries that you do in Madagascar and various and sundry places. Great. You can't do enough of it. Give it away. That's why we get it. Give it away. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You've got to believe that. It's not just something we say at the offering. All right, this is the final story. Hey, I only get here once in a while. All right, it's my final story. And it's a true story because you can't make this stuff up. I was in Haiti with a number of priests, Episcopalian, Lutheran, Roman Catholic. We were all together. We're a band of brothers, and Wendy will be happy to know, and two sisters. We just got two new lady priests. It's great. They're fun. They're good. And I'm sure that will expand rapidly as they continue to do the fine work they're doing. But anyway, that's all for the good. So here's the final story. We were in Haiti, and I have a buddy of mine. He's a priest, Episcopal. And he said, oh, we're going to Haiti. I need a new pair of sneaks because I'm going to do a lot of walking there. So he bought himself, get this one. He's a great guy. But he got himself white Adidas track sneakers. Oh, no, no, no. First, there are not many roads there, although there's a growing number of them. By the way, well over 90% of all the people living in tents in Haiti are now out of those tents in housing, thanks to the efforts of people like you and many, many other organizations committed to that same dream of getting people to a place of greater dignity. But the simple fact is that we went to Haiti, and we went to a village called Shada. And I had a lady ask me, she saw me in my clerical time, Jewish lady, and she said, well, who are we saving from hell today? And I looked at her, you know, you have those magic moments when you have just the right thing. Oh, I felt so good. I said to her, madam, I said, some people say there is no hell, but I say the hell there is. And I said, you don't have to die to get there. I said, I can personally escort you and within 4 hours take you to hell. Jaw went down to her knees. She's become my friend, by the way. She really has. But so anyway, we get to Shada, which means destitution. That one always gets me, too. Where do you live? I live in destitution. Most people around here live in Elk Point. You know, like there hasn't been an elk in Elk Point in 100 years, and there ain't no points either. They live in destitution, and that's about as close to hell as you're going to get. I watched, and there was a girl who was defecating, a little girl, standing next to a boy who was fishing for catfish. No problemo, see. Your whole outlook shifts a tad when people are eating dirt. So we come to this village, and of course it's all laden with human fecal matter. There's no plumbing. I mean, it's not, got to call the plumber, guess what? There's nothing to plumb. So people defecate, and it goes where it goes, and that's what it does. And you get used to that. That's the way it is. So Shadow was just a sea of shadow. And here was this priest standing in the middle of it. You should have seen the sight. With his no longer white sneakers, looking very pained. I don't blame him. But listen to this. This is the God moment. This is the aha thing. This is what they call a Shekinah in the New Testament. Doesn't matter. Fact is, a little girl comes out of a shack. She came up to about my knees, which isn't saying much. Most people do. But she came out of this little shack, and she had on the briefest shorts I've ever seen. I don't know if I could call them shorts. I mean, I don't know. They were dramatically brief. And she had over her shorts a little rag that was tucked in her pants, like this. There was no mother to say, get out there, Geraldine. No, no, it was none of that. She walked out through this sea of fecal matter, and she dropped to her knees in front of the priest. On her knees in the human defecation, pulled out the rag, began to wipe his shoes with a rag. And that's not the end of the story. She then took off her little flip-flops that were about this big, and she tried to tuck them under his size 13 sneakers so that the bottom would not be soiled either. And I thought, dear God in heaven, that's Jesus the Christ himself right there. You don't get any closer to the vision of Christianity than that. I don't care how fancy the program is. That's the bottom line. And I call you to that. Three ways you can help us if you want. One is with a check, Food for the Poor. Two is a credit card. It's all spelled out in that little envelope. And the other is, of course, cash. If you want to give cash, and that's fine, put it in the envelope. Seal the envelope. Don't hand me, please, loose cash. But seal it so it doesn't get lost. And I'm going to stand at the door after the Eucharist is over. And if you want to help us, you could hand me that envelope with your gift at that time. And I'll be lying across the floor, like I like to tell people. And as you step over me, if you want to give, just hand it to me as you go. And I'll wait. Now, you may already be doing wonderful things for the poor, and if you are, God bless you for it. Keep it up. Fine. But if you can see that you're not, here is a moment in time where you could make a profound difference. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'll look back. God bless you all. Thanks for putting up with me, and I promise I won't be back if you give good.